Let's turn then to the passage of God's word which we read in the book of Acts, chapter 13. And I want to read again verse 22 as an introduction to the life of David. Here is the New Testament's account, or at least the Holy Spirit's account, as recorded in the New Testament about David. Acts 13, 22. And when he had removed him, that is Saul being king, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my law. He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Why are we going to look at the life of David? I want to give three reasons simply. First of all, there's probably no other man that occupied more of scripture than David. Now I do know that from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation, the scriptures are really speaking about Christ. But when we talk about a merely human man, it's difficult to find someone that occupies a greater expanse of scripture than David. When you consider the biggest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, is virtually all his, not quite, not entirely, but virtually all his writing. When you consider 1st and 2nd Samuel, they are essentially about David. And when you consider all the New Testament references to David, we have somebody that occupies a lot of scripture. But secondly, there is no other person in the whole of the Bible of whom it is said he was a man after God's own heart. And that reason itself should make us want to find out more about David. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Well, let's look at David. But thirdly, and really quite importantly, there is no man so publicly godly who publicly sank so low. And you see, that offers tremendous encouragement to the backslider. Are you here tonight and you're a backslider? Learn from David. David was a man after God's own heart. Yet David backslid. There's tremendous encouragement in the life of David for the backslider. But there is also tremendous teaching for the Christian. So look at the life of David. What there is to learn from the life of David about how we ought to live the Christian life. The final thought also is this. There is a thread going through the whole life of David that is a tremendous challenge to the known Christian. Why you ought to be a Christian and how to be a Christian. And so then, to begin with, let's ask the question, what does God say about David through the Holy Spirit, and what has been written for our learning about David? Well, in this verse itself, there are three things. I want to note, first of all, David was raised up to be the king. Secondly, David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? And thirdly, David, it is said here, God said here, he would fulfill all my law, sorry, all my will. Well, first of all, David was raised up by God to be their king. Now, what does that imply? Two things I want to note. First of all, it implies this. David was chosen by God. Now, maybe you're here tonight, and you say, well, that's basically my problem. God hasn't chosen me. God would never look upon somebody like me. God has no plans for someone like me. You might be saying to yourself, I'm a nobody. Listen, God chooses nobodies, you know. David was a Bethlehemite. And what the Bible say about that place? It says it was a little among the thousands of Israel. Maybe you should look, what am I? Nobody even notices me. I'm just from that little small township. I'm just from that little small village. Listen, God raised up David from a little village. A little small village. God raised up David, a Bethlehemite. A place that was very little among all the thousands of Israel. You say, well, why go to that wee poky place? That's the way God works, you know. You go to David's predecessor, Saul, the famous King Saul. What was he? He was a Benjamite, which was the smallest of all the tribes of Israel. You say, Lord, we'll go to the big ones. No, no, no. Do you know this? God is not impressed with size. We all have to learn that, you know. God chose Israel to be his people. And look what he says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. Do you know this? It almost looks like you've got to be small before God will choose you. It almost looks like that. Don't you dare say, God could never choose me, or God has no purpose for me. I'm too small. Don't dare say that. Now I'll tell you something else God doesn't seem to be interested in. God isn't impressed with size, but neither, it seems, is God impressed with talent, or with education, or wisdom, or advancement. These things don't seem to attract God. Again, if we go back to, why did God choose Israel to be his nation? Why didn't God choose the Egyptians? They were far, far more civilized. They were far more advanced. Why didn't God choose the Babylonians? Why did he choose Israel? There's no explanation, you know. Why didn't God choose the Greeks? Oh, see how advanced they were. I mean, when we were still clubbing ourselves over here, they were talking about, Look at how they were into medicine. Look how they were into. They were a very advanced nation. God was not impressed with that. God did not choose them. I want to read to you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Listen. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You say, God wouldn't choose me. I'm not intelligent enough. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Don't you dare say I'm too weak for God to use. verse 28, and base things of the world, and things that are despised, hath God chosen. Maybe you're sitting there tonight and saying, I'm despised. God will have nothing to do with me. Don't dare say that. Base things, things that are despised, hath God chosen. I got something else too. David was passed over not only by his own family, but by his own father. Do you remember when Samuel went to his father Jesse to anoint one of his sons? He placed all his sons in front of him and did not bother even putting David in the lineup. Talk about being despised. Talk about being rejected by your own father. What's our Bible text say tonight? God raised up David to be their king. There's something else that the term being raised up to be king implies. It implies particularly of David here that he was not ready made for the job. He had to be raised up for it. There had to be preparation. There had to be time spent on him. You see, God cannot choose tailor-made people. Do you know why? Because they're not ready. We're not tailor-made people. God has to prepare his people. God has to make his people into what he wants them to be. They aren't that way by nature. Remember when we noted about Abram, when God chose Abram? I used to think, oh, Abram was a good man. Abram was a godly man. Abram, God looked at Abram and said, now there's a man I can do something with. There's a man seeking me. No. What was Abraham when God chose him? He was a pagan idolater worshipping idols. God made Abraham what Abraham was. God, Abraham was not that before God chose him. So don't you sit there and say, God can't choose me. God could never make me something. I don't have the qualifications. Listen, God chooses people to make them qualified, to give them the qualifications. God doesn't choose godly people because there's no godly people to choose. God chooses people to make them godly, to give them the qualifications. David was a great man of God, you know, but he was very imperfect. Very imperfect. And how tremendously encouraging that is for you and me. You get discouraged how you never seem to do something properly. You get discouraged when you let God down. Listen, David let God down. Listen, David was not perfect. I tell you, David was a good man, but he was not perfect. No one's perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. We could name three things in David's life that are outstanding. David gathered to himself many wives. What do you make of that? How would he get on today? David, secondly, you know, I read last week, or was it this week, David was probably, you know, the worst parent in history. Sorry, the worst parent in the Bible. Very few parents in the Bible had such wayward children. It seems he was a very bad parent, a very bad father. And you know, that had been a source of tremendous encouragement to so many. Maybe you think you can't be a Christian because you're no use at things. Well, David was not perfect. Far from it. And then there's a third incident in David's life. God said, don't number my people. Now some people, as a result of that, said it's always wrong to number people, to count people, to count the congregation or anything. It's always wrong. Now, what nonsense. There's a whole book in the Bible entitled Numbers. The children of Israel were instructed time and time and time again, number Israel. Of course, there was a specific reason to show how God had prospered them, how God had increased their numbers. But on this occasion, God said to David, don't number the people. And it seems, if you read carefully from the different accounts in the Chronicles, I can't remember if it's the first or second Chronicles, you'll find Satan tempted David to number them. And Satan got his way. Maybe you're here tonight, and Satan has got you to do something God forbidden you to do. And you've written yourself off. And you say, I'm no use to God. Well, David numbered Israel against God's instructions through the temptation of Satan the devil. David is a tremendously encouraging life to look at. God doesn't write it off. God loved David, and so should you, and so should I. Well, let's look at the second thing that we're told about David here. He was a man after God's own heart. Now, what does that mean? I suggest three things. A man after God's own heart is a man who, first of all, thinks of God. There's a verse in the Bible that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you know the real you? The real you is when you're all alone in your room with your thoughts. That's the real you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. A man after God's own heart is a man who's always thinking of God, not himself. That's the first thing about a man after God's own heart. Constantly thinking of God, not himself. You see, the Bible gives some very interesting definitions of the wicked. If you were to list or to give a definition of the wicked, it's interesting to follow the scriptures. One of the ways the wicked are defined in the Bible is God is not in all his thoughts. Might be a great worker. Might be conscientious. Boss might think he's the best man in the factory. But God isn't in all his thoughts. Might be an excellent neighbor. Might be an excellent person to do business with. Might be a good husband. But God is not in all his thoughts. That's how God defines the wicked. God is not in all his thoughts. Tell me, when was the last time you really thought of God on a Tuesday? When was the last time you spent time thinking of God on holiday? What's a man after God's own heart? It's a man who thinks of God constantly. God is in all his thoughts. And that refers, you see, not to death. Some people think a lot about God on Sunday. But on Tuesday, I can't get him to read his Bible. Can't get him to think about what God wants him to do. He's doing his own thing. God, in all your thoughts, doesn't refer to death. Intensity in special days of the week, special occasions, communion time, Thursday at the communion. He thinks of God all the time. Tuesdays, Wednesdays, at work, on holiday, in the car, by the house, thinks of God. What does God want? What does God like? That's a man after God's own heart. That's the kind of person David was. Something else I want you to note. Do you know that awful cattle of the sins recorded in Romans chapter 1? For the judgment, the punishment for one sin is God giving them over to another sin. Verse 28 says, wherefore, because they did not like to retain God in their thoughts, therefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It's that word, retain. You see, I don't believe there's a person here tonight that has never thought of God. I'm sure God has entered your thoughts now and again. But the key is, do you like to retain God in your thoughts? That's a good thing. A man after God's own heart is a man who retains God in his thoughts, who thinks of God. That's the first one. The second word to give of a man after God's own heart is a man not only who thinks of God, but a man who agrees with God. You know very well you can think of God and not agree with God. Isn't there a verse in the Bible where God says, I have a controversy with my people? They know what I want, but they don't agree with me. They don't do it. What is false religion? What is it? It's religion. It is false. Why is it false? Do you know why? Because it doesn't agree with God. It is religion, but not godly. In fact, you can be spiritual, but you're not godly. Why? Because you don't agree with God. You don't agree with what God says about spiritual things. And that will not do. The question we ask you is not, are you spiritual? The question we ask is, are you godly? Do you agree with God regarding that spiritual matter, that spiritual subject? Let me ask you, do you agree with God regarding sin? What is sin? It's anything that God doesn't approve of. Some people think, well, it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that, because there can't be any way any harm. That's not the Bible. That's not God's definition of sin. Well, if I can jump into bed with this one, I can jump into bed with that. Well, don't worry. We're both wanting to do it. Can't be any way any harm. That's okay. What is sin? It's something God does not approve of. The definition of sin is not doing something that people don't want. It's doing something God doesn't want. Do you agree with God as to what sin is? Do you agree with God about hell? Do you? Do you want to be a man after God's own heart? You have to agree with God about everything. Do you agree with God about hell? Those who are wicked into hell, each one shall turn it to be, the Bible says. And all the wicked, do you remember what he said? And all the God, I don't think of God, or at least whatever God can bring to the mind, they eject it out. Can you retain those who don't retain God, and that's what God says are wicked? And they who are wicked into hell, each one shall turn to be. Do you agree with God? Do you agree with God about sin? Do you agree with God about hell? Do you agree with God? But Christ, God said, this is my son, I love him. I'm delighted with him, and I'm well pleased with him. Are you? When you say to him, the only way to heaven, the only way to forgiveness is through Jesus, and you say, no, or something else, that you're not agreeing with God. When we say to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and you say, no, or something else, you disagree with God. God said, all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus, and you're saved. He's my beloved son, I love him, and anyone with contact with him and loves him is saved. If you believe in God without Jesus, he's the only Savior. And you've only got to believe in him. You've only got to contact him through faith. And you're a new person. Do you believe in God with that? A man after God's own heart is a man who thinks of God constantly, who agrees with God consistently. Thirdly, a man after God's own heart is a man who speaks for God. David, in one of his psalms, says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. You see, actually, faith cannot keep quiet. Faith has to out. Faith betrays itself. Faith speaks. Faith gives the show away. You can't really have faith in Christ. You can be a silent Christian, but you can't actually be a secret one. You give the game away by your lifestyle and by the things you say. David was a poet. David was a musician. David actually, obviously, wrote for God and spoke, sang for God. Everything he did was for God. He was standing up for God. David, in the Psalms, unashamedly bared his soul about God. David spoke. Can you speak for God? David stood up for God, and David suffered for God. David suffered for God. He's prepared to suffer for him. If we'll continue looking at him for long, you'll see how he was hunted in the war. How anointed king, and had to live in a cave, ran for his life, because he didn't want to go against God's word, had to follow God. Are you prepared? Can you suffer for God? Can you? Or is that where your religion reaches its limits? Where do you draw the line? Where do you say, now that's enough for religion? Have you got a spot? You say, well, I'll do this, but what I'm going to do is to cross to me. I'm giving it up. A man after God's own heart is a man who speaks for God regardless of the price. Well, what's the third thing that this passage speaks about concerning David? He says he was a man after God's own heart, and that he would do, he shall fulfill all my will. I suppose in a sense we could really say this is the fourth mark of a man after God's own heart. What did God say there then? He said, I'm going to take the throne, I've taken the throne away from Saul, and I'm going to give it to David because David will do what I want. That's what it says. David will do what I want. Obviously, imperfectly, but essentially and basically, he'll do what I say. There'll be exceptions, but there are exceptions. But in the main, he's someone that will do what I say. He'll fulfill all my will. He'll do what I want. And you see, the context of this is the rejection of Saul. Saul had his day of glory. Saul was made king of Israel. But the throne was taken away from Saul. And it was given to David. Because David would do what God would want. Why was the throne taken away from Saul? Because Saul didn't do what God wanted him to do. That's why. Have you heard of the Saul syndrome? I came across it the other day. I read about it 20 years ago. I came across it. I have 16 things in it. I won't mention the 16, but I'll mention 3 or 4 of them. I'll mention 6 of them. The Saul syndrome. First of all, Saul had his own agenda. Do you have your own agenda? David had an agenda, but it was God's. Saul had his own. And he followed God, as long as God's agenda was the same as his. And isn't that like you and me? We'll use God as he fits into our scheme of things. We have to have an agenda, but it has to be God's agenda. The Saul syndrome begins with having your own agenda. David, he's a man that will do what I want. Second thing in the Saul syndrome is possessiveness. You see, God gave Saul the throne and he said, he's fine. And I'm going to get David if he thinks he's going to get my throne. But you see, it's not his. It's God's. It's God who allocated, it's God who distributed, it's God who appointed you to sit in the throne, but he's possessive of it. He says, I'm king. He's going to be mine as long as I'm alive. Are you possessive? Possessiveness is part of the Saul syndrome. Third feature I've mentioned of the Saul syndrome is impatience. You remember how it all began? Saul couldn't wait for Samuel to arrive, and he took things into his own hands and sacrificed it, what only Samuel could have done, should have done. Impatient, dangerous thing. And you ever think, you ever go through the Bible and look at the examples of what impatience has caused, beginning with Abraham, impatient for the son, and God undoes it. Impatient. Part of the Saul syndrome. Fourth feature I'd mentioned of the Saul syndrome, an us and them mentality. Are you with David? Are you the one, David? Are you on that side or this side? Part of the Saul syndrome. Cost Saul the kingdom. Fifth feature, manipulation. Saul could manipulate you. Boy, could he just get you to do what he wanted? He could manipulate. That's the fifth thing. The sixth thing we'd mention about the Saul syndrome is Saul became unteachable. The number of times poor Samuel confronted him and spelt it out all so plainly. Also plainly couldn't get the message. He became unteachable. You know, if we're going to be like David, if we're going to be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, a child after God's own heart, we'll have to become teachable. Well, as we close, just one other final point. Do you notice what our text says here? He says, I have found David. I have found. Notice God takes the initiative. It's God who chooses. Do you know what the trouble with many people is? The trouble is, they're not lost. They're not lost to be found. They're on track. They've got it all together. Isn't the prodigal son, isn't the story of the prodigal son wonderful? The end of Luke 15. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, because this my son was lost and is found. Do you know something? God is seeking people. Do you know that? He's seeking the people. What does the Bible say? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man, by his Spirit, is here tonight in this building. And he's seeking people to save. But you've got to be lost. You're lost in sin. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I want to close by reading two verses to you. Matthew 15:24. Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're lost. Jesus has come to seek the lost sheep. My last verse is Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel, Old Testament, Matthew, verse 16. Listen to God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick. You sick, you broken, you lost. The Son of Man has come to seek that which was lost. And they find you. They find you here tonight. Because this is where he begins. This is where he begins the search. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was